Well, good morning. It's been like a year and a half since I last really got to be up on this stage. In fact, last time I was down there kneeling, had that wonderful moving moment of the ordination before I left for officer candidate school. In the last year and a half, my wife had been separated thanks to the Army. We had some times where we could visit in between, but it's been a long year and a half. And I think I speak for both of us when I say we're glad to be home. We're good to be here. Good to see all of y'all. I also wanted to reflect that note. The youth choir, y'all have done an absolutely wonderful job. It is a beautiful picture to see when the Church of God comes together and shares in the ministry like that. So thank y'all. Thank y'all for doing all of that. So, Luke chapter 5, 17 and 19, we're talking about they're bringing this man in. It's a crowded house, and all we get to see here is they come in, they set him down, and Christ sees them and says, "Now you are forgiven." You're like, okay, well, it feels like we just started a story. We didn't really get anywhere, and there's a reason. Because this is something that has been on my heart for a while. I just couldn't get away from this. The biggest part of this story has already happened in the setting, the placing. But before we can understand that, we have to look at what that is. We have to go back and see. To the many people that have read this story and have heard the story, you've heard it a thousand times, probably growing up in Sunday school. And it's always a beautiful story. They're like, yeah, your sins are forgiven, now rise up and walk. And you're like, yes, look at him go. And then we don't ever think about anything else that happened. So taking a couple steps back from the story, I also want to take a couple steps back and share a little bit of my story with y'all. A long time ago, when I was in high school, it's hard to say that's over a decade ago, I'm starting to feel old up here, but when I was in high school, I had just given my life to Christ as about to be a sophomore. And I remember having the strangest notion that is more than just my heart and my life being made new, that there was something behind that and somewhere I needed to go. I remember I was a young kid, I was a rebellious kid, I was a bit of a smart aleck. My mom always loved me and she took me to church saying, you know what, may the Lord help you because I certainly can't. And so, luckily, God is always able to do abundantly over what we can. And he's been working on my life since. Going into my junior year, I started feeling this calling, and I thought it was really odd because it was really specific. I was like, well, what does it mean to be an Army chaplain? And, you know, as any good minister, I ran from that calling as soon as I heard it because I did not want that. I had only been a Christian for about a year or so. It's like, this is not me. I'm just a kid. I want to go enjoy my life. And so I started running from it. And I just couldn't get away from it. No matter where I went off to basic training, joined the Army. And then I came back, started going into music school. And just God constantly putting the brakes on me, going, hey, come back. I know where you're running to, but I can promise you it's not where you need to be. So he kept pulling me back. And then in 2018, I got to the point where I couldn't keep running. I was brought to my knees and had to come face to face with the God I was running from. And he told me, this is the time. I started meeting with my pastor back then, Pastor Doug Harris, who was here with us for my ordination. I was like, just because I wanted to figure out, I was like, what does it mean to be a pastor? You know, what's that like? You know, what did you know when you felt that calling? And he looked at me and he just said this. He said, if you could do anything else and be happy, you need to go do it. And I couldn't. I couldn't be happy. There's nothing else I could find. Yeah, I loved music. I loved playing. I loved performing. But I wasn't happy. I could go around the world with the Army as I would go and do. And it's fun, but it's not what made me happy. It's not where my heart belonged. And eventually, I kept running into places where I was pursuing those things that I was reminded, that I needed something else, something more. And that's where we're getting to. Sometimes God places people in your life to remind you of his love for you. Because looking back into my life, I can see where people who mean the world to me because they pointed me back to the cross, back to where God was calling me. People like Danny Schnauz, Ben Hallam, Mark Johnson, Salim, Roberto Aguilar, Melvin Smalls, Marco Ford, John Phillips, Rich Hutchins, Pastor Cooley, and my wife. These people were not here in my life by accident. Much like these men that we're reading about today, they were not in that man's life by accident. In retrospect, I see now God was teaching me my very first lessons in soul care. Dr. David Benner, a well-established and respected Christian counselor and author of Strategic Pastoral Counseling, had this to say about what soul care is. That the care of souls can thus be understood as a support and restoration of the well-being of a person in his or her depth and totality, with particular concern for their inner life. That life that is not just what people see, the part of us that we like to keep hidden, that we don't like to let out, that dark, that hurt, that pain, that anger. But God uses people around us to start healing us. Because I can tell you now, you are not meant to walk this road alone. You never were, and you never will be. No matter what this world sells, no matter what they try to teach, you can be your own person. You can pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can't. Because you see, the person that made those bootstraps helped you. The people that made the road for you to walk down, to drive down, helped you. People who have guided and mentored and taught you that very public education system that you went through growing up, or your parents who taught you, they all helped you. God made you to live in community, in connection, and in reliance on others. Back in Genesis 2:18, it says this, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helper comparable to him." From our creation, the very moment that God breathed breath into our lives is the most outstanding fact. If you go back and you read the creation story, you'll see that you made the light and it was good. He made the ground and it was good. He made everything and it was good. But then he looked at man and he said, it was not good that he should be alone. So he made him a helper. So God made Eve from Adam, and they were always intended to be with each other. In Genesis 2:24, it says this, that therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Now, I'm not saying this to say that everyone has to absolutely get married and everyone needs to be married to have your helper. That's not the point of this message today. But it is to go to show that from our creation, you were not meant to be alone, nor should you. I want to highlight that point, that the blessing of fellowship is a gift that people don't realize it until it's gone, when you have to be alone. According to a study done by the National Library of Medicine, about 96% of men in solitary confinement suffered from anxiety and depression. And you're like, okay, well, those are criminals. Well, let's compare it to what happened to people placed in quarantine who were healthy individuals, like much of our world was the past couple years. It says this, that after a review of everything, they found that people that were isolated suffered more distress, anxiety, depression, along with other major psychological effects. They started experiencing more rage, fear, sadness, loneliness, and more disorders started to be more active. PTSD, depressive disorders, insomnia, and other sleep disorders became more prevalent when they were isolated. Our God did not make us to be alone. He made us to be together, to be united, That's what we got to remember. When God said that, you know, it was not good for man to be alone, he knows because he made us that way. It's interesting to see how this generation has changed over the past couple of years. I know when my wife and I, when we were alone in the quarantine, it felt really difficult to connect with those around us. I know the struggles here at the church when we tried to find a way to come together and to do ministry together. Remember, we'd have Dr. Hopkins at the time. He'd come and he's like, all right, look, we got six people that can come up and be on the stage, so you go stand all the way over there, and we'd try some way to come together. Because it's not good for us to be alone. Often, we like to think that when we have issues, we should just maybe reach out to a pastor. Maybe we'll reach out to the pastor when things get bad. Maybe we reach out to a friend. But I know for a lot of us, we try to keep it inside, locked away. And it's not good for us. It's not. And this is where we need to get serious as a community of believers. In no instance of the Word of God does it say once that once we believe in Him, we should swear off all contact with everyone else. It doesn't even say that we should believe in God alone and then I'm going to dedicate my life to a life of solitary confinement to honor my God. Paul doesn't say that. Christ never said that. He said let go of your attachments that would stop you from following Him. But he never said forsake everything else. He says to join with the believers. Join in the fellowship. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, says this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their church daily those who were being saved. You see a beautiful image here. They came together. Simple things, sharing meals with each other, sharing their livelihood, seeking the community of believers. And God blessed them in this. He added to them. He let them grow. He nourished His church. We can see the early church coming together in one accord, doing life together. And this example is so potent, it's impossible to ignore. To see this and be like, you know what? I think it would be a good idea if I just sat back from the church and prayed to God all by myself and kept to the things all to myself. No. I mean, even when Christ was asked by the rich man, he said, hey, Lord, I have kept all your commandments. Now, what should I do? He said, sell your things, give it to the poor, and come follow me with everyone else. He didn't say, only you alone now. I'm going to get rid of the rest of my disciples. He said, no. Come follow us. Come see us and live life with us. In Hebrews chapter 10, he moves on and says this. He says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more when you see the day approaching. We were meant to encourage each other. The day of the Lord is coming, and we should rejoice and be glad in it, because in His name we can do all things for the goodness of all who come. We aren't meant to do this alone. Encourage one another, build each other up, and pick one another up. Because I can't do this alone, and neither can you. That's why God gave us to one another. We are a church united, not a church divided. Where in this command can we state that we ought to live this alone? You simply can't. Dr. Benner also goes on to add several levels of what soul care is. But I want to start with the foundation, where we all are. friendship, what we ought to have with one another. Dr. Benner defines this as the foundation of Christian soul care. And it's least specialized. It's the friendship offered by one person to another. You see, being with one another, we get to share and heal each other. We get to begin helping each other. When I am hurting and down, I'm not supposed to go and deal with it on my own. I have a wife who provides that first level of friendship, and I have my friends, my brothers here in the church, who have at times sat there and just let me cry, held me, and prayed with me, saw my needs, and without even me getting a chance to say, I need help, have come to me and said, here's what we can do. That is what friendship, Christian friendship, ought to be. Right? This doesn't require anything special out of us. It requires you to love and love each other. It's going to bring me to my first point today. The first point in the story that we saw in Luke, we had four men bring a restricted man who couldn't move on his own together. So we are meant to live in community. Right? By being in community, we should meet as often as we can. Meeting in the church on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening and Wednesday is great. But we should seek every opportunity to meet together. I don't know what's happening in your life and what your needs are if I'm not meeting you. If I don't see you come together and join this fellowship, I don't know what's wrong. And likewise, you don't know what's wrong with me if I pull myself back out of the church and start doing things on my own. We need to be together. As we meet together, we begin to be able to see the needs and be able to meet them, right? If I had not come here today, I would not have learned of some of the things going on in y'all's lives. If I had still been tucked away, I wouldn't know. But this morning, I've learned where people are in their walks of their life. And I'm going to be able to begin praying for that, and hopefully with some of y'all, I might be able to help. But we'll find out. I'm not that resourceful of a man, but I am someone who cares. And then we got to share in that love, especially of the love of Christ, and then love each other as we've been commanded. The second point here is that we will find connection and that we ought to live in connection to one another. You find this when you start going from one person's home, as the great apostles and disciples did long ago. They went from house to house. And I think that's very special, going into someone's house where they live and sharing a meal with them. If you come into my house right now, you're going to find a bunch of boxes and bags, but you would also see where my wife has meticulously organized the kitchen, where she can cook a meal and share her love with you. You'll also find in my living room, you'll find reminders of what God has done in our life. You'll see pictures. You'll see dedications. You'll see all sorts of things that let you know who I am and who my wife is and who my kids are and what's important to them. In my daughter's room, we have a mobile that hangs with all these little sea creatures because Magnolia loves her little animals, right? But you wouldn't know that had I not told you or had you not come and visited. And likewise, I should come and see you as often as I can. That way I can know who you are. I can see where your needs are and what you love and enjoy, what your passion is. How can we connect the church? Invite each other into one another's home, because that home is an extension of you. It's like inviting someone into your heart. I understand some of us don't have homes. We have apartments. We have townhomes. Look, we had times where I lived in a trailer. That's okay, right? That's still my home. That's where I came from. And we have to be able to share with one another, because it's not about what we have, it's about who we are. And in doing so, as you come in and you share that meal with my family, we'll be able to speak life into you be able to pray over you, begin to fellowship with you. Because we got to connect on a level deeper than just, hey guys, I'm doing great, I'll see you next Sunday, and head out the door. Come, stay a while. Let me fill your cup over and stay. Which is going to move us into our third point today. And I'm going to spend most of our time here. Some people are going to hear this and it's going to be like a bit of a hang up because it's going to be odd. But we ought to live in reliance on one another. We have to live in reliance on the church, the body of believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 22 through 26, Paul explains the many gifts and the many facets of the body of believers. He says, some are the eyes and some are the fingers. Some will be the feet. And if we don't have our feet, I'm not going anywhere fast. If someone isn't listening, then how will I know what's coming? If I don't have someone that is speaking, then how will I ever go and know what needs help? 1 Corinthians example shows Paul talking over and over about how we bestow honor and grace upon each other by living in love and connection. We have to work together. Funny story of that. In remembrance, a couple of years ago, Pastor Cooley had asked me to teach a Bible study for, I think it's the first Sunday Bible study. And the night before, I had broken my neck. And Pastor Cooley saw me when I came in that morning. He's like, please tell me this is a Halloween costume. And it was not. And I can't tell you how awkward life became trying to walk around like this and try and do things. A small piece of my vertebrae got chipped and I could hardly do anything. That's how important every single one of us is. Without one of us here opening doors, greeting people, it wouldn't feel the same. Without Jeff up here leading worship, it definitely wouldn't feel the same. Evie over here playing organ, or great many of our deacons coming out and serving as they do, it just wouldn't be the same. It wouldn't be a family. It wouldn't be one body. We have to, in all things, be unified. Without every person working together, the body of Christ simply cannot perform or function the way it's supposed to. It's inherently necessary that we rely on one another. James talks extensively how we're supposed to live, truly speaking faith to one another. And he talks about that your faith, should it be alive, it will show itself in works. Not that your works justify you, but that because you are living faithfully, you're going to act in love and seek and meet the needs of others. He also talks about, hey, these are things that you can and should do when you do see those needs. He says, if one of you is sick, then let the elders go and lay anointment on him. If someone is down, let him sing spiritual hymns to lift up others. It goes on and on and on. If you're still convinced that you can live a Christian life on your own, then may I suggest to you that the man here, the palsy man in Luke, is you. He needed Christ. He needed the healer. And sometimes we cannot help ourselves. That's what the church is for. God has empowered us to go and make disciples of all the nations. In Luke's story, we can see a man who is without hope on his own. This man could do nothing by himself. In fact, in the society he was grown in, he's more likely not only outcast because he couldn't do anything, but blamed for his own ailment. Some of these people that he had to depend on his whole life were just people passing him by, dropping a coin. He had to depend on charity from those he did not know. But then one day, he hears of this man. this Jesus, this Nazarene coming around and healing people. And maybe he sees this man coming in to give him some coin. He's like, excuse me, sir, do you think you could help me? He's like, well, I'm giving you a coin, right? He's like, I understand that, but I hear of this Jesus that y'all have been talking about. Can you take me to him? Or it's flipped. And he says, this man comes up to him with some coin, and he says, I have this, but let me share something with you, something greater. I know of this Jesus, and he's been healing and giving people new life. And I'm doing this today to give you this coin, but what if me and my brothers here brought you to him? Would you like that? So they pick up this man and carry him to this crowded house. And there's people all the way out the door just trying to hear. And they're like, man, how's he going to see him? So they go up on the roof. He said, we're going to lower him in from the rafters just so he can see him, just so he can see Christ. We need one another. There are times where I cannot and could not help myself, but the church did. Likewise, there are times when my brothers and sisters in faith could not help themselves, but someone else in the church could come alongside and we could help them. Ecclesiastes 4:10 through 12 says this, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no help up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. For your own sake, we ought to be together. Because you and I together, we could be unbreakable. Because God fills us and connects us and binds us. Galatians 6:2 says that we ought to bear one another's burdens, just as Christ did, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have to bear each other's burdens, because there's some times where it gets hard to lift the load on my own. But when you come alongside, we can do it. It becomes just that much easier. You help me pick up the yoke and we will move forward faster. James 5:16 says that we confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of righteous man avails much. I'm messed up and I need help. Pray for me that I can become more like Christ today. Pray for me as I seek him and get rid of the sin that's in my life. But I also need you to hold me accountable. I need you to walk alongside me and call me out when I stumble. Pray for me. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we read, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just also as you're doing. I need you to help me and comfort me when I am down and correct me when I'm wrong. I will do the same for you because we come together to support one another. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude, there is safety. And lastly, Philippians 2:4, I want to read this. That each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. As I said, with that palsy man, that man who could not get himself to Christ, we need to fill that gap. It's inconvenient sometimes. It's hard sometimes. You may not even like that person. But we need to be helping each other. Because ultimately, it's not about us. It's never about us. It's about our God, who loved us enough that he gave himself sacrificially, died for you, rose again, and is seated on his throne, ready to receive you. And he's done even more than that. He said, you know what, I could do this all on my own, but I am asking you to come join me in this labor of love that I have for you, right? There's plenty of harvest. Come join me. Come take part in this work that we have to do. That he says that he is not slack concerning his promise, that he wills that all should be saved. And we each have a part to play, and we can't play it alone. One day, you're just planting a seed. Another comes by and sows the water, backs the ground, lets the plant grow. And when the time's right, God will harvest. For in that day of judgment, when we all stand before him, we should have no fear, for we know our God has saved us and has used us together. So as I said, there's one of two ways that man with palsy could have been there. And I want y'all to be able to take a look at this image, if you will. This man being lowered in through a thatched roof, held together and held up by four men, holding the ropes and people comforting and holding him as he comes down. This man had no hope of a normal life until someone came along and pointed him to Christ and brought him to Christ. My brothers and sisters, this needs to be us. Everywhere we go, wherever we go, whatever we do. You see, these men show what it takes, what it means to have Christian friendship. To their faithfulness, this man was able to walk and receive forgiveness of his sins. That last verse there said, Christ looked upon them and then said to this man, for their faith, your sins are forgiven. Because they loved him enough to bring him to the Savior. We can come up with hundreds, dozens of excuses on why we should forsake the assembly. Oh, I'm busy. I've got a soccer game this afternoon for my kids. Oh, you know what? I've got this going on. It's inconvenient, yeah. It can be taxing to socialize. And sometimes we come here with a sense of shame about, oh, I'm just not good enough. What if someone else looks at me and sees through me? What if I come here today and they realize I'm not who they think I am? I'll let you in on a little secret. No one is as great as we ought to be, or as we think we are. That's why we are here together. Because God lifts us up, not ourselves. He's the one who said, I made you, and I love you, and I care about you, and because of that, you are worth it. You are good. Not by our own measure, but by his. So who are we to forsake each other when God has said, you are worth it? Our gifts that God gives us are different intentionally. There should be nothing that stops us from coming together. Just because you can't come up here and sing does not mean you cannot come up here and share in the work. We have so much around us that we can do together. To continue on with this, I'm going to bring us back into my testimony as we move into this last part. I'll be honest, I have struggled to understand this for the most part of my walk, understanding what it means to be so selfless, to continue to live for others. And it's not easy. I know I sought for the sense of belonging everywhere I've gone. I went looking for a place where I could belong. And then God called me home. Through nearly a decade of service in the Army, I have been to 9 different countries in 24 different states, countless churches across this world. Very few get this right. Very few get it right that the first time you come through the door, or even eventually, will you ever feel like you're at home. It requires all of us to come together, to make a church a home. This last year and a half, I was separated from my family and my church family by extension. Each day, week, and month, eventually, the year and a half took its toll on me. Satan found every opportunity to try and tear me apart from the body of believers, my family, and those that I loved. Feeling that pain of isolation was difficult. It was more than I wanted to bear. And it reminded me of the other times when I had been there, when I had been halfway across the world away from everyone that I had called family before. And I got to remember this feeling, because when I was in Germany and I was away from everyone, I felt alone. And I remembered what it was like not to be able to feel like I could turn to someone and just talk honestly. And then this time was different, because I did have someone I could talk to. I had people that I could turn to. I was in the field doing an exercise, and I had a chaplain come to me. I mean, he came to get on to me because I did something bad, but he came and talked to me nonetheless. And then after he had finished correcting me, I was like, hey, can we talk? And he took the time to hear me, despite me messing up for him when I was supposed to be helping him. And he helped me, was patient with me as I tried to express everything that was going through my mind. And he pointed me back to the one that I love most. You see, the calling that was placed on my heart was to be able to be that man, to be there when no one else could be, because of the unique position that we all go through in the service. But not only that, but to be here for you. God has placed this calling on my life, and seeing the difference between how I was when I was a junior soldier and I had no one there, and the difference between God having a faithful servant there now, helped me see that the calling he's called me to is more than just a job. It's a life. And it has to be done together. In your hour of need, reach out to the body. God uses the faithful to do his work. The very word that we read is evidence of this fact. If you are a believer, I challenge you, read these examples we've gone over today. Read the examples of other faithful believers and their ministries that they go through. Challenge yourself to live for the church of God. And if you're not a believer, then I ask you today, what stops you from joining them? The same God who made the world made you for a purpose, to have you where you belong. You could be here amongst us today. You could join this fellowship where we will lift you up and guide you and help you. So with that, I ask one question. Who is Jesus to you?